For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's no passage in all the Bible that is more important today than this one, because without it you cannot understand the times in which you live. Here is the true explanation of what is happening around us and to us. Now, in a certain sense, this is very depressing, the subject we deal with today, and yet I want you to realize that it is also a tremendous joy for one reason. We have wisdom. We have understanding. All around us today are people who do not understand what is happening. They are completely blind to the tremendous changes taking place in Western culture. They do not understand the basic causes for it, and they do not understand the awesome results. Even the university professors do not understand it. Even the leading politicians of the land do not understand it. But you, by the grace of God, can understand it. And that is something. For you to be able to live in the midst of this generation really understanding it, while all around you the blind are groping in the darkness, that's not a small thing. And it ought to make your heart sing with joy. So today we begin to consider the subject of understanding the time. And I want you to notice that it all began with what we call the sin of omission. For even though they knew God, we read, they did not honor Him as God, and they were not thankful. You see, man is made for one great purpose. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what man is made for. And the Bible says, whether you eat therefore or drink or whatever you do, you are to do all to the glory of God. And that means that we are supposed to think about God. And we are supposed to meditate upon His great works. And as we go around through the activities of our daily life, we are to be God-centered in our thought and in our words and our deeds. When we get up in the morning, our first thought should be of God. As we begin to go about our daily tasks, our first thought should be of the tremendous privilege of knowing the author of our being and of our great salvation. You should begin your day with a little prayer to God that He will go with you, and that He will enable you to live that whole day in the conscious presence of God. And you ought to be praying as you work. And your mind ought to be coming back again and again to God and His greatness and glory and purpose in life right there while you're doing your daily work. And you ought to have regular times of reading the Bible and meditation and prayer. And the human race started there. And God has brought people back to that again and again, but then they get tired of it. And one day they begin to say, I'm getting tired of all this religion. And they begin to neglect fellowship and communion with God and with His people. And they begin to wake up in the morning without thinking about God. And they roll out of bed and they don't even say a small prayer. And they find out that they can go right through half a day without even thinking about God for 2 minutes. And right there, though they may not even know it, the sad process outlined here in Romans chapter 1 has already begun. Because defection from the living God always begins first with a negative thing. People do not just go out one day and do some shocking and terrible and blatantly idolatrous thing first off the bat. That's not the way it works. It always begins first of all in the sphere of neglect. They knew God, but they did not honor Him, and they were not thankful. Already, in other words, without realizing it, they are moving away from God just because they are not moving toward Him, not hungering and thirsting after Him as their chief good and their only delight. Do you hunger and thirst after God as your chief good? As the heart pants after the water brooks, does your heart pant for the living God? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness and the presence of God? I remember a man who has gone to be with the Lord now told me one day, oh, he said, sometimes when I'm working, my hands are busy at the task that I am performing, my mind is on the Lord. And the wonder and the greatness of His great redeeming work, sometimes just right there where I'm working, floods my heart, and tears begin to flow from my eyes. And I just have to praise God. Well, if you don't have that in your life, maybe you've already taken step number one of the process outlined in the book of Romans. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him. They did not glorify Him, it is in the original, or give thanks. They were not living the life of gratitude and thankfulness and constant God-centered thinking and adoration and praise. And that's where it begins. Defection from the living God always begins there. In other words, you can't see it in a congregation like this. If it's already moving away from God, you can't see it because, you see, the people are still not formally idolaters. They are not openly adopting any heresy. They are not saying, oh, well, we're not going to believe the Bible anymore. It's not what they are doing. It's what they're not doing to start with that marks the beginning of the apostasy. Now, I want you, every one of you, to ask yourself this. Are you living in the presence of God every day? Are you walking with God like Enoch of old? Or have you already taken that massive step, that first great step of apostasy? I'm not glorifying God and being thankful. Well, now the second step comes after the first one has well begun. You begin to neglect the things of devotion. You neglect meditation. You neglect this God-centered consciousness that ought to be always with you. Well, what happens? Well, let me tell you what happens. Jesus Christ described it. Something happens to you. And you know, it's interesting in this text because in the Greek, at this point we move into the passive voice. It says in the New American Standard Translation, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. The latter part of that is especially accurate. The first isn't quite so helpful. But what it means is something happens to them. It's not that they actively and deliberately and of their own volition do this to themselves, but it's something that happens to them. They become futile in their speculations and their heart is darkened. It's something that happens to them. That's the passive voice in the Greek New Testament. So this man doesn't say, well, now I've left off my devotions. I guess now I'll darken my heart. He's not doing that at all. He's not even aware of it. It's something that happens to him. And I'll tell you why it happens. There's an old saying that nature abhors a vacuum. You pump all the air out, something else is going to come in. Nature abhors a vacuum. And that's also true spiritually speaking. It's like the parable of Jesus. He says, well, here's the soul of man. And it's like a haunted house. Now, you take the soul of man and you drive out those false spirits that are inhabiting that man's soul. It would be like going into a haunted house and you drive out all of the evil spirits from that haunted house. And now what are you going to do? You go away and you leave that house empty and you don't fill it with something else? What's going to happen? Well, he says, seven times as many evil spirits are going to come back and haunt that house. And he's talking about the soul of man. In other words, when the soul of man is not filled with the life of God, you can depend on it that the evil spirits and the demonic is going to move in and begin to take possession of that man's mind and heart. And that means that if you don't get up every day with a God-centered consciousness, as sure as I stand here, it's going to begin to be the other kind of consciousness. The things of the world and of the flesh and of the devil. So if you think that we're just talking to hear ourselves talk when we emphasize the two services on the Lord's Day and the catechism classes and the Bible class for adults, well, you just reveal your ignorance. That's what you do. And if you neglect your daily Bible reading at home, and you say, oh, the elders are always talking about Bible reading in the home, you just reveal how stupid you are. You are really blind. You know that? Because unless you have input from the right source, I guarantee you, you're going to have input from the wrong source. Because man is by nature a spiritual being. And if the vacuum is there, the spirit of the age, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the flesh, the evil spirit of the devil will come in. So these people, they neglected to glorify God. They neglected to honor Him and to be thankful. They neglected this daily input which would flood their hearts with a God-centered consciousness. And so what happened? Well, something happened to them. Their speculations began to be worldly and vain and empty, and their heart was darkened. Something that happened to them. That's why it grieves me when young people go out of the church and as soon as they're out, they turn on the transistor radio and blow their brains out of everything I've been saying. That really grieves me. And it grieves me when people go home from the Lord's Day and switch on the TV and start flooding their minds and their hearts with the world again instead of meditating for a half an hour about what I've been trying to say to them. Yes, it breaks my heart sometimes. Because I know what you're doing to yourself. You're doing exactly what I'm showing you is in this text. You're just giving the spirit of the world another royal opportunity to flood in so that your speculations can be vain and your foolish heart can be darkened. Now, I'm not saying that all of these things happen in the life of one individual. They usually don't. But they do happen in a culture and a society. And they have been happening to ours. Because you see what happens after the vacuum is filled with the spirit of the age. And you see what happens after man's foolish heart is darkened. And they become futile in their speculations. See what happens? Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And then God gives them up. Now here I want to emphasize two things. And the first thing is that when men have reached this place where their heart is darkened, and the evil spirits move in, then they think they are wise. You know what they start talking about when they become that far gone? Well, they start talking about the knowledge explosion. And that's what our culture is talking about today, the knowledge explosion. They are saying, why, we know more. In the past 10 years, we've learned more than they learned in the previous 50. And we've learned more in the past 50 years than they knew in all the centuries preceding that. You see, this tremendous pride that modern man has in his knowledge and understanding. There is almost limitless confidence in the power and wisdom of man. Even though it's leading us further and further from the living God. This is the reliance of modern Western culture on what we call scientific technology. Man's knowledge and wisdom and man's mastery of the natural environment. So the first thing is that men think they are wise. After they've become futile in their speculations and their foolish heart is darkened, they think they are wise, and yet in actual fact, they begin to look down instead of up. Instead of looking to God as the explanation and the source of the meaning of their existence, they look down to the created beings, man, and then birds and four-footed animals, and even crawling creatures. Now, this is something that has been true all down through history. If you know anything about the religion of the ancient Egyptians, you'll find that they ceased to look up to the living God and they began to look down. And so they had their images of gods that looked like they had the body of a man and the head of a bird or the head of a turtle or something like that. And they began to have a kind of composite representation of the forces of nature. But the point is, they were looking down. And that's exactly what Western culture has done with the theory of evolution. Instead of looking up to God to find the source and explanation of man's existence and the meaning of it, they've looked down to nature itself. Because that's what really evolution is. It's looking down to nature and trying to find in nature the explanation for man's existence. 130 years ago, when Charles Darwin wrote his famous book, The Origin of the Species, it was an instant sellout. Do you know why it was? I can tell you. The church in that day was formally orthodox. Formally. But it was lukewarm. People did not like all of this incessant bother of glorifying God. And they were weary of this incessant task of being thankful to Him. And so when this great theory came, by which they could look somewhere else but God, they welcomed it with open arms. Now, when Darwin's work was published, you see, and from that time until very recently, the focus has been on man. Man is the great thing because, you see, he's the acme, he's the epitome of evolution. Man is what you might call the final and highest phase of evolution. So man is kind of the center of the glory of the whole thing. And there was great faith in man. There are even those who said, well, man, you see, being the highest product of evolution, has now also within himself the intelligence to take charge of his own evolution and direct it into the future. But now, in the late 20th century, we're seeing something very strange. We're seeing that man's confidence in man is dying. If you have any consciousness of Western culture today, you will see this. Why are the people out marching against atomic reactors? And all of the latest technology of modern man, you always have these people out marching, protesting against it. I'll tell you why. It's because they've lost confidence in man. And I'm sympathetic with them. And to a certain extent, I can say to the young people that are out there marching to right, you're protesting against idolatry. But then I have to say to them, and the sad thing is that you are even worse. Because many of the young people today have been hooked on what we call a back-to-nature movement. Don't worship man anymore, but go out in the woods and start a commune. And get back to nature. You see, we're moving from man down to the four-footed beasts and the birds and the crawling things. And the tragedy and the thing that breaks your heart is they don't realize that they're just going one step further in the same dreadful apostasy from the living God. To lose confidence in man, that's a good thing, unless you start putting your confidence in what we might call the lower order of nature. The ecology of the earth, as is, becomes the latest edition of man's apostate direction away from God. Well, you see, it's exactly the way it was in the ancient Roman Empire. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And that's where we are in Western culture. And then what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens then. God judges that culture. And how does He judge that culture? Well, our text says, therefore, God gave them up. God gives up on that culture. And how do you know God has given up on that culture? Well, because then you begin to see the sewer flowing right down the streets of your city. And when you go up to the Maidstone Mall, you see the filth and corruption right there. And when you go down to your milk store, you see it there. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurities, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. 20 years ago, in Western culture, the big thing that titillated the interest of people was what we would call heterosexual infidelity and perversion. Playboy, Penthouse, and the likes began to flood over the Western world to stimulate the perversity of the human heart and mind with adultery and fornication and illicit heterosexual relationships. But you can only feed the fires of evil lust so long with that. Then you've got to become more perverse. And so the next step was homosexuality. And that has flooded all over the Western world. And I thought a few months ago you couldn't go any further than that, but I was wrong. Now we're going even further. Coming out in the Western world today are those who are saying maybe incest is a good thing. Would you believe it? In a department of the government of the USA, there are those who are saying, yes, incest may even be good for some young people. Do you know what incest is? It's sexual relationships with your own father or mother. And we've reached the place where this is now even being boosted by Hollywood cinema and on TV. Now, I don't like talking about these things, but if anybody here can't stand to hear it, well, I'd say you just better forget about the Christian religion, because we have to understand what's happening around us. And it is no longer possible to be complacent about it. And what does it mean? It means that our culture is already under the judgment of God. Maybe you've been thinking, oh, I hope there won't be a war, and I hope God won't judge our nation. Well, let me tell you this. He's already judging it in the most horrible way you can imagine, by giving it up. And yet, in spite of all that, I find great comfort in Romans 1. Does that surprise you? I find great comfort, even joy, in Romans 1. And I'll tell you why. Because I say, well, now, look at that. Paul faced the same thing. That's the way it was back there in the Roman Empire. It was like a big dung heap, a heap of manure. And right in the middle of it, God planted the beautiful flower of His church. And you know, a flower can be very beautiful growing right on a heap of manure. And that's what the early church was. Beautiful. Holy. Right in the midst of it all. And what Paul is talking about when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He means the power of God great enough even to come into a situation like that and change people and bring them to know the true and living God. And with all my heart, I hope he'll do that here. And right in the midst of all this corruption today, this might be a congregation of real Christians. Christians who say, like Job, I make a covenant with my eyes that I will never even look at the cover of Playboy. Never even look. I make a covenant with my eyes. Because I love Christ, and I'm going to serve Him, and I'm going to be one of His people, and I'm going to have eternal life in His kingdom, and I'm going to bear witness to His great and holy name right in the midst of it all. I hope that you are remembering to glorify God, and that you're thankful. And that every day you're saying, Lord God, give me one thing today. Let me live today in your presence. Let me walk with you, O Lord my God. If you'll do that, then I guarantee you, we will be mightier than the spirit of this age
and Satan will not destroy it. For as John truly said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Let us pray. We do ask you, gracious God, to touch our hearts with these things so that we can know the situation in which we find ourselves, not by any means to yield to despair, Lord, but to be aware and on guard, and above everything else, stirred up to a great zeal to seek you and your help and strength, that we, O God, may fight the good fight and win the crown of life. Grant it, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.